We have a number who are visiting with us this morning. We're certainly glad that you're here. We have several who were out last week, who were under the weather, not feeling well, that are here this morning, that are members here, and we're glad you're feeling better, and certainly glad that you're back with us. Some that have been on trips, that have returned, and so lots of great edification and fellowship to be had this morning. If you're visiting, we hope you'll stick around a little bit after services, and let us get to know you a bit better. There is a disease, I would call it, that is spreading across the United States. And it's a disease of the mind. It's a mindset that seems to have become popular out in the West, and maybe North as well. And it seems to be coming our way, if you will. It's in Arkansas now, in Texas, and there's spots of it all over the Southeast. And that disease is called postmodernism. Postmodernism. It's a mindset that is affecting our nation in the direction that it's heading as a whole, and also the Lord's Church in general, in the direction that it's headed, the progressive movement, the contemporary worship that's beginning to take place. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get into it, let's talk about what postmodernism is and what it means. That's not a word we use every day, postmodernism. It's kind of self-explanatory what it might mean when you think of modern and then the prefix post after that which is now, after that which is modern. But here are the three, you might say, proponents of postmodernism that seem to really sum up the definition of this word. Number one, all truth is relative to the individual. Postmodernism says that relativism is the way to go. In other words, based on what you feel is right, based on what you think as an individual, that is truth for you. What Carlos Dawson might think is true and what I might think is true is totally different, but both of them can be true at the same time. That's relativism, based on the individual's thoughts and feelings. In the second place, there's an opposition to rationalism. In other words, we can't know or be sure of anything. Think about that for a moment and what that implies. We can't know anything. And then this concept of experience trumping fact. What you've learned in your culture through your experience, what you've read, what you've seen, that denotes truth for you. And that trumps any facts or knowledge that someone else might try to teach you or to give you. Really, postmodernism, I would sum up this concept in five words, in one sentence. There is no absolute truth. That's really what postmodernism is. There's no such thing as an absolute standard of truth that is true for everyone. And that's what we're talking about. And I would propose to you that this mindset is one of the major reasons the United States of America is heading in the direction it is, and the Lord's Church all over this nation, and now in the Southeast, more and more is heading in the direction that it is. Think about it for a moment. You used to, and I didn't necessarily live in that generation, but many of you have told me that you lived in a time in which when you saw the Church of Christ on the panel outside, on the billboard or whatever, you could be confident that you could go in and worship and everything would probably be just fine. You know, maybe there would be some differences, you know, whether, of course, PowerPoint probably wasn't popular back then, but things that weren't necessarily unbiblical, the way that they would do things. But now, you go into a congregation that says the Church of Christ, and there's no telling what you'll find. I visited a body of the Lord's Church out in Nevada, I believe it was, a long time ago. I was real little. My family went, and we walked in the door, and there were instruments of music, a piano there. And that's been out there for a while, but it's coming more and more down here into the Southeast. We need to be aware of it, especially for our younger generation that we're talking about. There was a survey talking about our nation, first of all, and then we'll talk, time permitting, about the church. There was a survey that was done of the American public. And basically, I don't know exactly how many were in this survey, but they asked them how many of them believed that there was an absolute truth. 66% of this survey done, 66%, and this was within the last 2 years, based on the American population, would say that there is no absolute truth. That's two-thirds of America represented by this survey. At least more than half, we would be fair to say, in this country would tell you that there is no such thing as absolute truth. No such thing. There was a survey done on the college campuses. This was done by the Barna Group, and in one particular survey that they did, 19 out of 20, that's 95%, given this is a small pool of college students, but they plucked 20 random college students and asked them, do you believe there is absolute truth? Only one of them out of 20 said yes. 19 said no. Let me give you, just to give you the reality of the mindset that postmodernism gives, here's some of the quotes that these college students gave. One of them said, if two people came together and one person said there is a God and one person said there isn't a God, they could both be right at the same time. That's postmodernism for you. One person says, hey, there's a God. The other person is an atheist. Well, guess what? Both of them are right, according to postmodernism. Both of them are absolutely right because it's based on that individual perception. This is what our young people are being taught, what they're believing. How about this one? When it comes to everybody giving different opinions of God, everybody has their own opinion. When you get to know God, He's whoever you want Him to be. Why? He could be that tree. And the young man pointed to the tree there in the quad of the campus that he was at. God could be anything. It's whatever you want God to be. God is this pulpit. God is the table. God is the carpet. There's no absolute truth. God can be whatever you want Him to be. And certainly, many are serving gods, things that they wouldn't call God, but they are God, and that they make them their idols. But nonetheless, how about this one? I like to respect all religions just the same. Not just Christianity, all religions. Just because I was socialized into Christianity doesn't necessarily mean that's the only belief that's valid. People can find happiness through Jesus Christ or whichever form of God they believe in. Postmodernism. Well, I can say what's true for me, one young man said, and I'm sure everyone can say what's true for themselves, but I have no idea what is true for everyone. It doesn't matter what so-and-so believes. It just matters what I believe. What they believe is only true for themselves. That's not true for me. Right? No wonder we can't tell someone else what's right and what's wrong. No wonder no one wants to hear what we have to say about the gospel and its truth, because this is the mindset. There was a question that was asked to these college students. And basically they were asked, what is your standard for authority? Okay, if you don't believe there's an absolute truth, what do you use for your standard of authority? Here was one of the responses. Basically, if I don't like it, it's wrong. And if I like it, it's right. Simple as that. That's this mindset that says, it doesn't matter. If you think it's right, sure, it's right. If you don't, it's not. And who wouldn't want to live by that? If I like it, it's good. Well, that's great, right? That's exciting. If I don't like it, that's bad. Right? But that's not true for everybody. That's just true for that individual. One more I want to give you, and we'll move on. Based on my experiences and what I have read, and here's kind of that third proponent, based on what you feel, what you experience in your life. He says, based on those experiences and what I've read, it's what feels right for me. There's no particular thing that tells me whether something is morally right or wrong. This is what's going on, in especially with our young people on the college campuses. And sadly, it's not just secular campuses. It's even on the Christian colleges now as well. And don't misunderstand me when I say this. Christian colleges, there's a lot of good things about these Christian colleges. But nobody in here would say that these Christian colleges are what they used to be. Right? When you who are in these older generations went to these colleges, like Lipscomb and maybe Abilene and some of these others, they were very sound. They were great. They were great teachers. In fact, one of you mentioned a teacher that you loved that was very sound, a conservative, teaching the gospel truth in those classes. But that's not happening much today. And we need to be careful about that. We send our young people to these colleges that are labeled as Christian colleges. And again, there's a lot of good things going on there, especially at some of the schools in particular. But, however, they're not teaching what they used to. Now they're teaching in our Christian schools right now. They're teaching things such as the gap theory, teaching things such as theistic evolution, that God used evolution. They're compromising the truth more and more, and they're teaching things like postmodernism. In fact, one of a popular member in the Brotherhood right now, his name is Randy Harris, and he would be, you know, Rubel Shelley, some of these guys you know, used to be Max Licato. He doesn't claim to be a member of the church anymore. But these guys are moving. They're moving all over. They're at lectureships, Christian campus lectureships, Randy Harris is, this year, teaching this kind of stuff. He was in Arkansas this past summer teaching a youth group right up the road from where I was working. We were invited to go, and we didn't. I didn't go because I had heard a little bit about this particular gentleman. But I listened to his lessons. And in his lessons, and this guy and a lot of these postmodern guys are very funny. They're very funny to listen to, and they're really good at good orators. And they grab your attention, and people love to hear them. And he was funny to listen to. But he makes jokes out of conservatism. In other words, for example, he made the statement that they were doing some door knocking. And apparently, for whatever reason, their baptistry was not able to hold a lot of water. I don't know if there was a leak or what. But it was hard for them to immerse a lady who was being baptized. And he made a big joke out of this. You know, why does it really matter whether people are immersed completely in the water? As long as they got in the water, that's fine. Right? And he made it. It was very funny. You know, her elbow was sticking up or her leg. And so they had to do it again. And all the kids were just laughing. This was on video from the lesson that he did. It was a youth rally. And he just made a joke. And he ended the lesson by saying, Jesus is a yes man. He says yes to everything. It's always yes. This is in the Lord's church, this is what's being taught and our religious leaders. Let me just say this. I'm not trying to pick on Christian colleges and these professors and these kinds of things. We need to be more worried about not where we're going to school necessarily, although that's important, but what congregation we're getting plugged in with. I just want to make that point. Wherever you go to school, whether it's Jacksonville State University, in my case, whether it's a Christian college, you make sure, young people and parents and grandparents of these young people, that they're getting plugged in to a sound congregation. That's what's going to make a positive distinction and difference in their getting through college and coming out on the other end, being that solid model Christian that you want them to be and not compromising on the truth. But this is a reality. Let me mention this. You know some passages probably that came to mind even as we were talking about this. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And interestingly, he says it again two chapters later, at least as man has divided this out. In chapter 26 and verse 25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why would Solomon say this twice so close together? You who are her parents and have been parents maybe for a long time or new parents, have you ever told your children something more than once? Maybe even within a few, some of you say, no, not. Maybe within a few days of one another, maybe even within a few hours. Why do you do that? Because you want them to get it. You want them to hang on to that and pick up on it because it's important. You want them to listen to what you're saying. Solomon, as a father, says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is going to be spiritual death. And he says it again two chapters later. That was something he wanted to emphasize. And that's what America, and even sometimes now in the Lord's church, that's what's going on. It seems right for me. It feels right. And so I'm going to do it. We might put it this way. Jiminy Cricket said this, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's been a while since I've seen it, but I think it was Jiminy Cricket in Pinocchio that said, always let your conscience be your guide. That's kind of the mindset of postmodernism. And while that's an innocent statement, somewhat, it can be good to listen to your conscience under this condition, that your conscience is trained. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul says, speaking to the Sanhedrin here, he says, men and brethren, I have lived with a good conscience before God up until this day. Paul persecuted Christians. He held the garments, the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He says, I did those things with a good conscience. I felt that that was right, that I was doing what's acceptable. Why was he wrong in that? Because his conscience, his knowledge wasn't trained. He was listening to the voice in his head that wasn't trained by the standard of God's Word. Let me mention Judges as well. In the time of the Judges, I think of our nation, and I think about what was going on in their time. They had no king, the Bible says, Judges 17:6, and they did that which was right in their own eyes. Very last passage, very last verse of the book of Judges says the same thing again. Israel had no king, they did that which was right in their own eyes. Friends, I would love to say that that's dead and gone. We don't have that issue anymore. But that is exactly what's going on in our nation today. They don't have their king. King Jesus the Christ is not their king as he ought to be. And they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. Let's go to Psalm 33. I'm mentioning these. Let's turn to one and make a few notes together. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And keep in mind as I talk about this, I'm not teaching it because I feel like it's an issue here or that anybody in here is having trouble with this subject. But it's coming. And I know that you know people who are dealing with this. And we certainly see it in our country in the direction that it's headed. Look at Psalm 33. Speaking of our nation for another moment here. Verse 12. You know verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that nation. America, if America has God as her Lord, blessed is America. Blessed is any nation. But I want you to look at verse 4. Go up to verse 4 with me. And let's read. For the word of the Lord, this is prior to what we just read in verse 12 now. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Psalmist, why would you say that the nation should have the Lord as her God? He says, because God's word and His works are truth. They are what's right. They are that standard of authority. Now, I'm going to say this, and I say this with all respect. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you don't want to listen to that standard of authority, if you don't want to listen to God, you want to do it your own way, you have a choice. Your choice or your other decision needs to be that you go out and you create a universe. And if you do that, then you can decide how that universe is to be run. Right? Well, I can't do that. Of course not. And neither can I. Why do you say that, Dalton? Well, look at verse 5 and verse 6. What is he going to say? How is he going to prove that we need to listen to the word of the Lord, that's our standard? Verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why should we listen to God? Why is He the standard for our authority? Because He created this universe and everything that is in it. He created us, and we ought to stand in awe of Him. Let's say I go to the golf. Golf is something I've never actually even been on a golf course. I have hit off the driving range before, but I'm terrible at it. Terrible at it. No control. But it's fun to just smack the ball and see where it goes. Well, let's say for a moment that I go out on the golf course with a professional golfer. Let's take Phil Mickelson. I'm out on the golf course with Phil Mickelson, and he goes first. Let's say we're at a par 4, and he gets a birdie. 3 shots, it's in the hole. Fantastic. And now it's my turn. And let's say I swing. Let's assume that I actually hit the ball. And if I did, there's no telling where it would go. And 20 shots later, maybe I finally got that ball in the hole. Let's say that I did. Let's say I went 20 over par at the end of this hole, and I get done, and then I turn, and I look at Phil Mickelson, and I say, you know, Phil, I know how to do this. I know the truth when it comes to how to golf. When it comes to the way that you ought to swing that club and how to get it into the hole, I've got it. What's he going to say to me? What? You're crazy, exactly. He's going to say, you're crazy. I think it's the other way around. The fact is, I'm actually going to stand in awe of Phil Mickelson and say, please give me advice. How do you do it? How do you do it? That's God. God created this universe. Who are we to say, you know, God, I know how to do this. I know what's right. I know how to get the ball in the hole, so to speak. I know how to go to heaven. I know what's right and what's wrong. We ought to stand in awe of God because He created this universe. He's the one that hit the birdie, so to speak. We need to listen to what He has to say. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4 together for a moment. And then we'll move on. Hosea chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to meet me there. Hosea chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Together, and notice together what happens to a nation who doesn't know the absolute truth of God. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That is, He's got a charge against the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is no absolute truth. They don't have it. They don't know what the truth is. So what happens to that nation? Look at verse 2. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Blood that's already in the street is being filled with more blood because of the violence. What happens to a nation who does not know the truth, that standard of authority? They're going to steal, they're going to commit adultery, they're going to live it up and do that which is right in their own eyes. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. They are destroyed, that nation, because of lack of knowledge. What's happening in our nation? We're moving into this concept that there is no absolute truth, that everybody just gets to do what they want to do. We don't need to tell anybody else that what they're doing is wrong. And what's happening? We're heading down a path that's going to destroy us ultimately. Let me move on for time's sake. Let's get off of America for a moment as a whole and talk about the church. Postmodernism and the church. If you don't think that postmodernism is having an effect in the Lord's body, you're sadly mistaken. And I know that you do, and I know that you see it so often just as I do. Let's talk about preaching for a moment. I mentioned Randy Harris earlier and some of the statements that he makes and really making conservatism laughable. You know, being, and when I say conservative, I'm just talking about being careful about going through God's Word and doing it His way. Not adding to, not taking it away. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll make this point here. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I think about speaking and pleasing men, using words that would cause them to like me or like what I have to say. And there's a lot of preachers that are doing this. Some of them in the brotherhood, some of them that are not. I know people in the brotherhood, and if this is true of you, I don't mean to offend, but think about this for a moment. There are those in the brotherhood that I could mention to you right now who love the preaching of Joel Osteen. They just love his preaching. And I get it. I understand it because what he has to say is very positive. It's very feel-good stuff. And not everything he says is false. However, what is he not ever going to do? You're not going to hear him tell you what you need to change or what you need to correct. It's that feel-good stuff. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Paul says, I'm not doing this to gain a bunch of money. And I'm not telling you what the intentions are of these preachers out here who are making the big bucks. I don't know for a fact that that's why they're doing it, but they sure are reeling it in. Paul says, I'm not doing it for that reason. And I'm not using flattering words. I don't want you to like me so you'll buy my material. I don't want you to like me and what I have to say and feel good. I want you to know the truth and to obey it. That's all I want. That's all that matters. The preaching, though, today in this postmodernistic world is quite the opposite. It's about what feels good. It doesn't matter whether you're in sin or not. We're just going to allow it to continue. And 2 Timothy 4, 2-4 talks about these who are heaping to themselves these teachers. They want to hear this stuff, having itching ears. I can't help but think that maybe this would apply somewhat in our generation today. Let's keep going. The Lord's Supper. What about this one? We know that the Lord's Supper, we have the authority and even the apostolic command by their example to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. And it's not that the Lord's body isn't continuing to do that. It's that in, again, this postmodernistic movement, we're adding more times to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's body is doing it at weddings now in many places. They're doing it at special events, even holidays. Some places are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned, I believe it was last week, Matthew 26 and verse 29, where Jesus says, I'm not going to partake of this cup with you again until I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If you're partaking of the Lord's Supper outside of the Lord's Day with the kingdom, the Lord's not doing it with you. It's just a waste of time. It's in vain. But this is what, again, this postmodern movement is doing to the church. What about music? Music and worship. And again, it's not that all these congregations necessarily are putting instruments in, although it's happening. Richland Hills or something to that effect? You probably know what I'm talking about in Texas. That very large congregation that they've now, I believe, implemented those instruments of music. But it doesn't begin there. There's a process that leads to it. You know, it starts with this idea that we need to make some changes to the music. Let's start putting a microphone out in the congregation. I see a lot of congregations that are doing that now. Let's put microphones out in the assembly. And that leads to, well, let's put a microphone on a couple of extra people. And that turns into 4, 8, however many people up here on stage, some men, some women, that are singing the different parts, and we're calling them praise teams. And then that leads to, it just goes on and on and on. And the lines are not drawn where they should have been in what God's standard of authority said to begin with. Don't misunderstand me. I know, I understand, and there's good intentions behind this concept of we want to keep worship fresh. And I love that. And I think that's important. We need to keep our worship fresh, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with adding maybe new songs, singing songs we haven't sang before that are scriptural. But adding to the worship itself, praising God in ways that He hasn't asked us to do, is where we find those problems. And really when you ask, you know, why is it that you do this? Why do you have these mic'd people? Why do you bring in praise teams or bands or instruments of music or anything else? Well, it adds to the service. It makes it better because we feel like when we leave, we've had a better experience. Our worship has become greater. We're closer to God. In many cases, you hear them say. But remember, the authority says that the purpose of those songs is not just about praising God, but about the words that we're singing. We're teaching and admonishing. God doesn't care what it sounds like. Is it prettier to have those guys up here leading each of the four parts? In a lot of cases, it is. It sure is. No, I get that. But is that what God's interested in? No. What He wants is for us to make melody in our hearts and to focus upon teaching one another the doctrine. I think about Malachi 1 and verse 13. Maybe turn there, jot that down. Our time is short. I'll just mention it. But in Malachi 1 and verse 13, there was a mindset that maybe a lot of the Lord's body is having today. That the worship is boring. The worship's boring. In Malachi 1 and verse 13, in regards to the offering, that sacrifice, they make the comment or the statement, "Oh, what a weariness this is." And they snuff at it. Malachi 1 and verse 13. And he talks about the fact that they were changing the offering, that sacrifice to God, using things that God would not have had them to use. I think a lot of times that seems to be the mindset today. It's the same thing every week. It's getting boring. What a weariness this is. Let's change it a bit. Let's add to it a bit. And ultimately, our intent is the same, our goal is the same, but we're just going to tweak the worship a little bit. Colossians 2 and verse 23 calls it will worship. Self-made worship. That which man has come up with and said, this is the way I think would help make this worship even better. And again, it comes down to what feels right for me, not about what that standard says. And by the way, there is authority for one person to lead singing. 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's verse 26. Every man hath a psalm. Reference there, it talks about that. The implication is that one would stand before the congregation and man and lead that. But there's no authority to add several more. Or instruments or any other thing that we could discuss. Let me just mention these last two. Our time has left us. But abortion, again, thinking about the Lord's church. It's not that people believe that abortion is good. And even they would say, I would never have an abortion, but I'm not going to tell somebody else that they shouldn't do that. They should have the freedom to choose whether or not they're going to have an abortion. Again, that's this mindset. And we talked about this last week. It's not sinful just to commune with it or to do it yourself. And it's not just sinful to condone it. It's also sinful to consent to it. To not be in opposition against that which is ungodly, such as abortion. You know, what about murder? Would we have that mindset with murder? You know, I would never murder, but I'm not going to tell somebody else that they shouldn't have the right to choose. I'm not going to tell them that that's bad for them. Nobody would think that way. You say, well, that's different. It is not. Not even close. In fact, it is exactly the same. Because that's exactly what abortion is. It's murder. Shedding innocent blood. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God says, I knew you before I even put you in the womb. Before I even put you in the belly, I had a purpose for you. Don't tell me that that precious soul is not someone that God knows and has a path. By the way, we might ask this question. If morals come from individual interpretation, relativism, who are we to say that any action is morally wrong? If we really want to get down to it and there is no absolute truth, who's to say anything's wrong? Well, I'm not going to bring that up. That's just gruesome to even think about. But you know some of the awful things that are going on. Why are those things wrong? Could we say that they are? Well, no, we can't, because there's no absolute truth saying that those things are wrong. To them, maybe it feels right to be involved with pedophilia. Maybe they feel that that's right. Or any of the other things that we could mention. Homosexuality, obviously, is a large one as well. This nation and the direction it's headed. And by the way, let me just say this about homosexuality. We need to be careful about this subject, because we're putting, it seems like many of us might be putting more emphasis on this sin than we do other sins. And I realize it's a hot topic right now and it's what's going on. But, you know, I'm hearing a brethren, I'm not going to shop at Target anymore because Target is okay with homosexuality. I'm not having anything to do with them. Well, guess what? They've been okay with abortion for a long time. Why are you now changing? So we need to be consistent. Sin is sin. Someone shacking up before marriage is just as sinful as homosexuality. Adultery is just as sinful as homosexuality. But nonetheless, here's the point I want to make on this subject. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, a lot of people say that this is great. The direction our nation is headed with regards to this subject, change is on our way. It's on the social media, the television, the radio, the papers, the magazines. It's everywhere. And they say this is good, the direction we're headed. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it good when your nation heads in that direction? Right? Jude 1 and verse 7, the only chapter in Jude 7, I guess we would say. He says that you need to use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, because they went after this strange flesh, homosexuality. They went after that. And then he says, and they suffered as an example, eternal vengeance of fire. Not the fire of brimstone that came down on them, eternal fire and that vengeance. Friends, this is not a game. This is not something to take lightly. And this is not something that we need to allow these postmodernists to place in our minds or the minds of our young people. Let me conclude with Hosea. Hosea, how do we solve this? The nation that's not following God, they don't know knowledge. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I love this. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord. We need a revival in this country. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up. We shall live in a sight. Don't miss this. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. How do we fix this in our nation, in the church? We've got to go back. Number one, it starts with us as individuals to knowing the absolute truth. And then we can go out and teach others this as well. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're involved in this, or you've allowed others to persuade you that there is no absolute truth, it's time to change that mindset. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. Maybe it is, though, that there's sin in your life for some other reason. Maybe you've never become a Christian. We would love to assist you in that this very morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24, if you are willing to repent of sin, Luke 13, 3, to confess His name before men, Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, and to be buried in that water grave of baptism, immersed in that water. Why do we put you completely under? Because you are buried with Him. You ever seen a burial where somebody's arm's sticking up out of the dirt? Or where they sprinkle dirt on their head and they just leave them there, or they just pour a little bit of dirt? That's not a burial. You're buried with Christ. We're ready to assist you in that this very morning. Acts 2 and verse 38. You can have every sin, all the bad in your life, no matter what it is, washed away by the blood of Christ. Isn't that incredible? We want to help you and assist you experience that even this morning as you begin your walk as a child of God. Maybe it is that sin has come back into your life. Maybe it's connected to this postmodernistic movement. Maybe it's something else. Repent of that sin, though. Turn away from it. Confess it, James 5 and verse 16, and let us pray with you and for you. If it's public, we need to know about that. We want to forgive you, and we're ready to embrace you with love. If it's private, maybe you want to keep it that way. But don't pillow your head tonight having not made that right. In fact, don't leave this building this morning having not made that right with God Almighty. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing together?